Shall we turn tonight to the Gospel of John chapter 20 and 21? The words of the beloved Apostle John, as we continue the theme that we began in the morning message, Christian discipleship in the experience of the beloved Apostle John. May I again remind you, and it is a blessing to mine own heart, to recognize the ministry of this servant of God, the Apostle John. 'Tis well believed, and particularly on good ground of factual evidence, that he lived perhaps longer than any of the apostles, and as far as we can ascertain, he died a natural death, and all the others gave their lives in sacrifice for the Lord Jesus. But John, may I remind you, lived to be a very old man, and at the writing of this Gospel of John, he would have been a disciple of the Lord Jesus between 60 and 70 years. And one can recognize that here is a servant of God that truly can tell us, as we noted this morning, a discipleship that can be enjoyed when the love of Christ is the motivation. For his discipleship that he followed in relation to the Savior was on the basis of that love that the Lord Jesus had for him. There are many times in Christian circles emphasis made upon our love and our devotion to Christ. Well, that may be needful at times, without question of doubt. But may I suggest, the greater devotion that we shall have for Christ can only come when we are enjoying his love itself. We found this morning, if I may recapitulate very quickly, from John 13 and verse 1, the foundation of that discipleship, when he speaks and writes concerning having loved his own, Christ loved them through the end. Now the expression through to the end is nowise in relationship to time. The actual force of the expression means through everything. And my fellow believer, 'tis a long time those words were penned by John. 'Tis a long time since the Lord Jesus was sitting in that upper room with those 12 disciples on that special occasion. And many have come to the Savior throughout the centuries. But for every one who has trusted the Lord Jesus, the faithfulness, the steady abiding faithfulness of his love, he loves us through everything. We also may mention, and may we repeat again, not only John, but I believe the Apostle Paul was motivated in his service and discipleship for the Lord by the same fact, the love of Christ, which we noted, that even in its blessed, impelling force, the love of Christ, he said, constraineth us. And he also spoke of the infinite character of that love in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19. Love that passeth knowledge. And he also mentions that wonderful verse in Romans 8:35, it's an inseparable love. Please may I say, I cannot do it on any greater authority, nor on any greater evidence, that here are two men, one the beloved Apostle Paul, the other the beloved Apostle John, in their testimony of discipleship, the motive was not their love and devotion to Christ, though they had it, but it was the motive of his love for them. We noted, first of all, in chapter 13 and verse 23, that when we enjoy, and as John did enjoy, the love of Christ to his heart, it brought him into a place of intimacy and fellowship with the Lord above the others, as he leaned upon Jesus' bosom. Again, may we repeat, fellowship in with the Lord and leaning upon his bosom, where the secrets of his heart can be revealed to those that are nearest to him. Can I again repeat? No apology for the repetition. I need it for my conscience and heart. Would you know, you and I know the Lord better? Then let us get nearer to Him. We noted not only our bath of regeneration, but even the basin of sanctification, the washing of the water of the Word, in daily fellowship with Him, will bring us nearer to Himself. We also noted in John chapter 19 that the enjoyment of the love of Christ to the heart of John gave him spiritual strength above all the other disciples, above all the other apostles, to stand by the cross of the Lord Jesus as he was crucified there. I cannot visualize, I could not estimate, the Lord alone knows what it must have meant for him to look down from the cross and see not only his mother and the other women together, but the disciple, as John writes, whom Jesus loved. And to that beloved disciple, he entrusted his greatest earthly possession. He had nothing else but his mother. And how precious to recognize, John was one, though alone, stood by the cross. And he stayed until everything was done. Until the soldiers pierced the side of the Lord Jesus after his death. And John says, I saw water and blood coming up. Yes. John had a sight of the cross and entered into it more than any other of the disciples that Jesus loved, because he enjoyed the love of the one who was crucified there. We sang a hymn this morning, a lovely hymn, in the worship meeting. 'Twas not the nails, O Savior, that held thee or bound thee to the tree. Nay, 'twas thy love, thy wondrous love, thy love for even me. And John, one could not help but think of dear John the Apostle, filling his heart at the sight of the one who was nailed to the tree was the remembrance and the knowledge he loves me. Beloved, may I say truthfully, in these days of great declension and departure from Christ, from the truth of God, from the doctrines of Holy Scripture that are sacred and eternal, you and I will never be faithful to those blessed truths apart from the enjoyment of loving the one around whom they center. And God help us to stand by his cross. We go to chapter 20 tonight. May I read the first four verses in this chapter as we look at the third occasion that John speaks of himself as such. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene, early when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth, and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw, and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. What a blessed story of the resurrection morn. And the most devoted heart and sorrowful heart of Mary Magdalene, coming early, while it was yet dark, to the sepulchre, just to be near the one she loved so dearly, where his body had been last laid, and to her amazement find it was empty. And we find her coming immediately, not to all the disciples, but to two particular ones, Peter and John. It's most unusual, but it is true. Peter and John were so often found together in the record of Holy Scripture, whether in the Gospels as well as in the Book of the Acts. Bosom companions without question of doubt. And Mary is led to come to Peter and John and announce they've taken away the Lord. Without question of doubt, she believed someone had stolen his body and taken that lifeless body, as she thought, from the sepulchre. And she notifies these two. And then comes the immediate departure of the two disciples to the sepulchre to investigate. But please note, if you will, please, John again mentions himself in verse 2. As she comes, she comes to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said unto them. Now please note the expression again. Not without purpose, not without meaning to the heart of John. There was still the enjoyment of that love the Lord had shown to him, even at such a dark moment of history in the life of the Lord Jesus, and now the amazing wonder his body could not be found. Then immediately they both set out, Peter and John, to run to the sepulchre. But please note the words in verse 3, if you please, or verse 4 rather. So they ran both together. And the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. May we point out the obvious fact? Why did John outrun Peter? There was a love motivating his heart. There was a love that motivated not only his heart, but gave strength to his body. The love of that blessed one whom he valued so much and who had shown such love to him. And let me give you the thought. The enjoyment of the love of Christ not only brings us into the place of intimate fellowship with him to learn the secrets of his heart. It not only brings us into intimate fellowship with him, but it brings us into the place of spiritual strength, where we shall stand faithful to his cross, no matter the cost, no matter the reproach. But it is also the secret of spiritual progress. The love of Christ. John did outrun Peter. Now I'm sure, let's look at the two together. They were different characters. We'll find it in chapter 21 also. John was different from Peter. Peter was different from John. And particularly on this occasion, there was a marked difference. One can recognize Peter had a hindrance. He had a moral hindrance in this race. And that spiritual hindrance, what was it? You know what it was. He had denied his Lord, the one whom he so fearlessly vowed he would never deny and would serve him even unto death. He loved him so. And in the self-confidence of his flesh, he made such a vow, and we know how he signally failed. He was out of fellowship. Recall in chapter 13, when he refused to let the Lord Jesus wash his feet, the Savior said, unless I wash thy feet, thou hast no part, no fellowship with me. 'Twas not the question of fellowship being broken by the Lord, but by Peter. And surely that fellowship was broken, as thus he unfortunately succumbed to the temptation of the flesh, and of Satan, who sifted him as wheat, and denied his blessed Lord. How could he win the race? This is an obvious lesson. Beloved, please may I say, I think of the words of Paul as he wrote to the Hebrews. Wherefore, laying aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, author and finisher of faith. Beloved Apostle Peter had failed in that race, and now it's evident, as they hasten to the sepulchre, John outruns his beloved companion Peter and reaches the sepulchre first. Let me repeat the principle again. The enjoyment of the love of Christ in the heart and in the soul and in the life ensures spiritual progression in the things of the Lord. Read John 14:21, John 14:23 at your convenience. And the Lord Jesus himself reveals the fact. Our devotion to him, our obedience to his word, and in maintaining that fellowship, will always give spiritual progress. May I speak a word again as we did this morning? We'd like to repeat the principle of it again. My beloved, look. When it comes to spiritual growth, please don't look at it intellectually. Again, we would repeat the words of it, 1 Corinthians 8:1. Knowledge puffeth up. Love edifieth. And my beloved, may I encourage, just as John had the encouragement, it was the love of the Lord for him that gave him strength to win the race as he went with Peter to the sepulchre. Likewise for you and for me, my beloved, let me say, surely, if there's love in the heart for the Lord, as it should properly be, certainly, we cannot help but make spiritual progress in the knowledge of the things of God. The psalmist wrote long ago in the 119th Psalm, "Oh, how I love thy law." Now, why did he love the word of God? His heart brought him nearer to that blessed God that he knew. And the love for that person gave him a love for his word. That's what the Lord Jesus says in John 14:21 and 23 in substance. Beloved, please let me say again. Let me repeat it. I wouldn't even ask you how much you love the Lord. Let's put the question the proper way. How much do you enjoy his love? That's what counts. And oh, what joy it was to realize the love of the Lord for him gave John the impetus that brought him to the sepulchre first. And what a picture for you and for me to learn the lesson. And then obviously, John looked in and saw the linen clothes lying. Peter, he wanted to make sure he went in. Well, you know something, a very special truth here, if you please. Note these words regarding Peter in verse 6 and 7. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, went into the sepulchre, and he seeth the linen clothes lie. And note, the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Now I want you to visualize what Peter saw, and what John also saw as he went back in there, following Peter's discovery. The linen clothes were lying as the Savior had been laid. He had come completely out of those wrappings in his resurrection power. But round the head of every deceased person, they wrapped a napkin. You may remember when Lazarus was brought out of the tomb in chapter 11 of John. He was bound with clothes, and a napkin was around his head. So was the Lord Jesus, put away in a similar way. But when Peter looked in, when John looked in, the napkin, the Lord Jesus had taken that napkin away from his head. and he had folded it and laid it by itself. Now that napkin was literally a sweatband that the laborers in the fields, when they worked, would bind their heads with those sweatbands, a napkin. You may remember in the parable of the talents the Lord Jesus told. The man with one talent, what did he do with it? He wrapped it up in a napkin. In other words, he wasn't going to sweat and do anything for his Lord. He gets the thought. He wasn't going to labor and bring fruit for his Lord. When our Lord Jesus rose from the dead, by the evidence of taking the napkin from his head and laying it in a separate place by itself, he was indicating, I finished the work my Father gave me to do. Done. His earthly service terminated. And the disciples don't seem to realize what the Lord had told them. He would rise from the dead. They go home. But again, may I say, the enjoyment of the love of Christ will give to us spiritual progress in the things of God. Chapter 21, please. Let's read from verse 1, if you don't mind. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to his disciples at the Sea of Galilee, at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. That night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, Children or lads, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, then they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, It is the Lord. Let's pause and consider. Without question of doubt, the reality of the Lord's resurrection and that he was alive again was not completely impressed upon their hearts and in their minds as he showed himself again and again during those 40 days of resurrection ministry to his disciples, appearing to them, disappearing from them, and now seven of them take and go back to the toil of fishing all night with Peter and the companions that are named and two disciples that are unnamed. They toil all night. They catch nothing. And in the morning haze, on the shore is the Lord Jesus and calls to them, Lads, have ye any meat? Have you caught anything? Nothing is the answer. Oh, beloved, what a lesson to realize. How could they catch anything without him? It was a fishing expedition of their own, not one that he had sent them upon. But nevertheless, as he appears to them, he commands them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. And at his word they do so. And such a catch, so great, yet even the net does not break. But there was one of the disciples who had spiritual perception more than the other. The one who says, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. He recognized that voice. Though the dim outline of the Savior was upon the shore, not easy to be recognized, he knew him and said, It is the Lord. And beloved, one can recognize the precious principle that when we are enjoying the love of the Lord for our own heart and for our own soul and in our own being, we'll have clearer spiritual perception to see him. Remember the Greeks that came to the Lord Jesus and said, we would see Jesus. May I raise the question? When we gather together as saints, do we see the Lord? Why did you come here tonight? Just to hear a sermon? If so, you'll be disappointed. You'll miss what you should have come for. To see the Lord. When our children were very small, when we gathered them together to take them to prayer meeting or any meeting that we had to went to, of course, naturally, as soon as they began to get scrubbed up, they said, where are we going? And we told them every time, we're going to see Jesus. There are occasions, they believed it. And there are occasions, perhaps on the homeward way, we may stop to see the grandparents. And they would ask immediately the children, where have you been? Oh, we went to see Jesus. Just too bad we're not as simple as that. What is a gathering of saints for? Is it the fellowship of one another only? God forbid. There's a greater one in our midst. But how many others have spiritual perception? Whether it be a prayer meeting, whether it be a worship meeting, whether it be the ministry of God's Word. Do we see Him? We would see Jesus, wrote the poet, this is all we're needing. And now it is true. Like John, if we're enjoying the love of Christ, we'll have the spiritual perception and vision to recognize the Lord. May I say again, you don't need a big crowd either. In fact, the bigger the crowd, the less you find him. His parents, so-called, Joseph, his father, and Mother Mary, lost him in a crowd. Took them 3 days to find him. But may I humbly say, I think of an incident, perhaps 40 years ago at least, 20 miles from here in a little country town. In a little old house where there was a little assembly of believers gathered. And on one particular midweek night, I was engaged to visit them. And the night was stormy, very stormy. And yet I thought I must go. My wife was unable to go that evening. My mother went with me. She was able. And together we went. And all that were there was a dear old brother and his daughter. And we sat around the pot-belly stove on that wintry night and stormy night. Four of us. It was one of the best meetings I've ever enjoyed. And all of them. We enjoyed who? The Lord. The Lord. The Lord. Look. John undoubtedly recognized the voice. My sheep, hear my voice. And John enjoying nearness to the Lord and the love of the Lord in his own heart recognized it is the Lord. And immediately, Peter got the word. That's all he needed. Out of the boat he went. Plunged to the shore to be with the Lord. What a joy to realize the testimony of John. Move, Peter, in the right direction. Where ultimately, as you may read in the context, we find Peter restored, not only restored, but even recommissioned. And brought to the Lord in restoration. My fellow believer, can I ask this? Are you and I so near the Lord in the enjoyment of His love? Very quickly we can help some dear brother and sister see the Lord. See the Lord. See the Lord. Think of many believers in their trial. Multiplicity of trials and difficulties and testings arising today. What is needed? the ministry of one whose heart is near the Lord, to point them to the Lord and to point out the Lord to them. Oh, beloved, may I say, there's many a lonely Christian. There's many a suffering Christian. There's many a tested Christian in the world today who needs the spiritual perception of one who's enjoying the love of the Lord to bring the Lord to their view and minister to their heart. Oh, one rejoices looking back over past history. Many times in my early days, tested, tried by Satan and many circumstances that were opposing me. Every time I got low, I always went to the hospital. Every time. I spent an hour or two from bed to bed. Why? Hearts would say, Mr. Bramall, you did me more good than all the medicine and the doctors today. I didn't have any medicine except the Lord. Spiritual perception. One wrote a little chorus, what the world needs is Jesus, just a glimpse of Him. And here was John, enjoying the love of the Lord, and he leaves Peter, boldly to go out. And please let me remind you, when the Lord said to Peter, as they sat together, dining at the dinner, the breakfast that the Lord had provided, with their fish that they brought, and the Lord said, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Let me please say, he was not referring to the fish. Peter never boasted that he loved fish. You show me a scripture where Peter boasted that he loved fish. He had boasted he loved the Lord more than the rest of them. That's where he made his mistake. It was in self-confidence. And before the disciples, he had boasted he loved the Lord more than they did. And he had to be humbled before the disciples in full restoration as the Lord spoke to him. May I say again, please, what a difference between Peter and John. All through this crisis of the Lord, his crucifixion, his death, his burial, John never lost the enjoyment of that love that the Savior had toward him. Peter did. And you can find Christians the same today. Different. Which one are you? Which one am I? But go down the chapter, please. The last occasion that John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. As you go down the chapter, please, let me begin reading at verse 20. Go back to verse 19. The Lord Jesus has told Peter how he would die. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Oh, may I point out something very obvious, as we shall see from the context so easily. Peter had to be told to follow the Lord. Peter had to be restored. Remember back in Luke 22, when Jesus tells him about Satan hath desired to sift thee as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, meaning restored, strengthen thy brethren. And Peter had failed in following the Lord. Now he's restored. And after telling him someday he would die for his Lord, he said, follow me. Follow me. Now please note, then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? May I point out very obviously Now, I don't think Peter was feeling in an attitude of indifference toward John, nor any antipathy upon John at all. He was a bosom companion. But it was a curiosity. The Lord had told him what would be his portion at the end of his life. But Peter turns around and he sees John. Please note the words. He turned about in verse 20 and he sees the disciple whom Jesus loved. What was he doing? Following. The disciple who enjoyed the love of Jesus did not have to be told, follow me. Don't have to. All he knew to do? Follow me. Peter had to be told. John? He was following. What a picture. The enjoyment of the love of Christ to his heart kept him faithful in his obedience discipleship in following the Lord. Please let me say it again. I want to repeat it. No apology for the repetition. It's not any method of discipleship. It's not any proposed plan of discipleship or program of discipleship. It's a heart matter. The heart enjoying the love of Jesus. And John did. It brought him spiritual intimacy. It brought him spiritual strength. It brought him spiritual progress. It brought him spiritual perception. It brought to him spiritual faithfulness to follow the Lord. The enjoyment of the Savior's love. Look at the context as we read on, please. As Peter sees John, and then he asks the Lord, if you please, in verse 21, Peter seeing him, says to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Oh, there is no question of doubt, there was a curiosity. And again, may I repeat, and it makes a delightful study if you were to follow it through, the fellowship of Peter and John together, how often they are found together. And they were so different from one another. One of the most beautiful things regarding the disciples of the Lord Jesus, they were different characters. You take the example of the beginning of this chapter, 7 disciples going out fishing. They were all different. Perhaps some of them were the same, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, sons of thunder. But they were all different characters. And it reminds us, as they went fishing, on that fishing expedition, that the Lord wants to use all of his disciples in relation to the great ministry of the gospel and the great ministry of spreading his word and casting the net into the sea of the nations to win souls for the Lord. They're all different. And yet, he loves them all the same. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. And let me be reminded it with you, from John 13, verse 23 again, where we read there was leaning on Jesus' bosom, remember the word that John used, not in the other occasion, but in that one occasion, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. And John in no wise placed himself above the others in having any preference shown to him by his Lord. I'm one of all of them. And my beloved, I'm glad he never put his name in, but it's obvious that it was John, without question or doubt. But, if he was just one of them, the Lord loved them all. And his love they could each enjoy if they would. May I raise the question before we further go and close? Are you interested? Am I interested? As a child of God, and as a follower, a professed follower of the Lord Jesus, am I concerned that I'm enjoying his love? Love that is stronger than death. One is well written, oh, love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul on thee. And to recognize, we can lean on Jesus' bosom. And may I again remind you, as we saw this morning in that text of John 13, that when Peter asked John to question the Lord as to who would be the betrayer, John had to move closer. The Greek word suggests he moved closer to speak to him and ask the question. Can I ask the question in this way? Am I? Are you satisfied that you're as near as the Lord as you should be? Think about it. That's where John got. Through the enjoyment of the Savior's love. But look in chapter 21 as we come to the close. I want you to note, in verse 22, Jesus said to Peter, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went the saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus did not say unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? And may I give you the thought? It blesses my heart. I believe that the blessed Lord Jesus is really saying, Peter, none of your business about John. But if he's waiting for me to come when I come, he'll still be following me. And beloved, you and I are nearer the coming of the Lord than John was and Peter was. Will he find his following when Jesus comes to reward his servants? Whether it be noon or night, faithful to him, will he find us watching with our lamps all trimmed and bright? Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, sister, ready for the soul's bright home? Say, will he find you and me still watching? Waiting when the Lord should come. And I believe the Lord Jesus is inclined. Listen, Peter, if he stays till I come back, none of your business. But Jesus gives the suggestion. John will be following me. What a discipleship. Let me close with a statement. This is a path of discipleship. And one of the greatest servants of God proved. And Paul, as another great servant, proved the same. I offer it to you. And the Spirit of God offers it to me. May God help us to follow him. Shall we pray? Blessed Father, oh the joy, oh the preciousness, that it is the love of the Lord Jesus that is the true motive for discipleship. In its enjoyment within our hearts. We thank thee for that precious hymn we sang. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones as well as big ones to him belong.